Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
Amen. You've got your Bibles. Tonight, we are going to just do an exhortation. I'm giving you an exhortation tonight. An exhortation is an encouragement. It's not as much a teaching as it is stirring you and encouraging you. And I am a grandmother, a great-grandmother, and I feel very motherly in this house. Since Jim and I started this church over 30 years ago now, and the Lord allowed us to pastor this church for many, many years, and he's raised up this next generation, this now generation, to do what God is doing in this in our midst, I am just honored and blessed to be here. And I just want to thank you for being such amazing young people that you're hungry for God. And there are times when Jim and I will talk and I'll say, do you ever remember being that young? I mean, we were kids when we met and when we found each other and we found God in Santa Barbara during the revival, the love revival of the hippies way back in the 70s. So maybe you've heard about it, but we got to live it. And we got really saved because my husband was really bad. And I was probably worse. And we had such a divine encounter from God and with God that it changed us forever. So now to have been able to live as long as God's allowed me to live and to see this generation hungry and thirsty, you can't even imagine how rewarding it is to see you and to see your beautiful faces and to see who you are and that you're hungry for him. And so tonight, my prayer is that you will be blessed and that you'll be encouraged by Nana and that you'll get up and go do what you're supposed to do because this is an appointed time. And so I want to talk tonight about getting holiday ready. And I know that's almost it's not something that you probably even care that much about, but I wanted to share with you some things tonight. And I believe it's from the heart of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to let you know, first and foremost, that God is a God of celebration, and he is a God of ceremony. He's a God that invited Israel and commanded Israel to have seven feasts throughout the year. And in these feasts, each one was different, and each one was at a different time. But the Hebrew word for feast that he appointed in the law, when he gave it to Moses, when Israel was coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness, the word for feast literally and completely meant appointed times. And so what he did is he said, there are going to be appointed times in your year that I'm going to call you out and I'm going to require you to think about what you're doing. I'm going to require you to act differently and I'm going to require you to participate and at times even celebrate in these feasts because these feasts mean something for you. Now, I'm not going to go into the seven feasts, but I am going to go into fast forward into the 21st century. And here we are in San Bernardino, California, in the 21st century. We're living in a culture that we've just gone through an election. We are in a very volatile and hostile environment right now where America is very divided. Would you agree with that? I don't think I've seen it quite this bad in my lifetime, where you are on pins and needles and walking on eggshells with people and you don't want to upset anyone, but it seems like you can't say something right or wrong, and so you just shut up. Is anybody there besides me? It's safer to shut up, especially on social media, which I know nothing about. But I just wanted to look and tell you that tonight, as a culture, we are going into appointed times. We're going into Thanksgiving and we're going into the Christmas season. And I think it's amazing that God has wrapped our year, because God works in times and seasons, and he has wrapped our year, the year that we live, the calendar year that we all live in, and he's wrapped it in Thanksgiving, and he's wrapped it in wonder at the end of the year. Think about it. He ends this year. We've gone into fall, we're going into winter. He ends the year with us being required by state law and by federal law, because Thanksgiving is actually a legal federal holiday, to give thanks. And then he goes on, and 30 days later, he allows us to stop and to look up in wonder at what Christians know to be Christmas, Christmas, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that a baby was born, the Savior of the world. And so we get to walk into these appointed times the God kind of way. And God is a God of feast and celebrations, and he's a God that does nothing by accident. Everything has purpose in his kingdom. So here we are. Thanksgiving is a week and a half away, and then we've got Christmas. So I wanted to, as a mother in this house and a grandmother in this house, I wanted to encourage you about some things to think about and some ways to behave so that this appointed time and these appointed seasons that are coming could actually be fruitful and actually be like a Thanksgiving and a Christmas maybe you've never experienced. Because a lot of times there's dread, and a lot of times there's sorrow, and a lot of times there's or an indifference. I'm not even going to celebrate it. I'm not even going to do this. I don't even want to get with my family. I don't have a family. I'm not married. I've lost loved ones during these holiday seasons, and your hearts are heavy. But you see, I believe that every day belongs to God. I can tell you that Satan has not created one thing. He's not taken one day. He's not made one tree. He's not made one sunset. He's not made one sunrise. He's a thief, and he's a liar, and he will steal everything he can and take credit for it. And I believe that the church is called by God not just to stand as the redeemed, the bought back by his blood, not just the reconciled, the brought back to the Father through his substitution, and not just restored back, given back, but we are called by God to take every single day and every single season and shine the light on it so brightly that those that are in the darkness go, huh, I want what she's having. I want the life that they have. There's something different about them. And I believe we have an appointed time to do this year. That's why this church works so hard at the Harvest Festival, the Harvest Carnival, or whatever the heck we call it now. Halloween. There's no such thing as the Day of the Dead. It's the Day of the Living. He owns every day. Why would Satan, why would we give him a day to celebrate darkness? Let's celebrate the life of God and the light of God every chance we get. Christmas trees, my goodness. People complained, oh, so many years ago when we were in women's ministry, I had a whole bunch of women leave the women's ministry mad at me because I had Christmas trees in this church. Well, don't you know those were druids and they worshiped? Well, let me tell you, Satan never made a tree. He didn't create a tree. God made the trees. And my Bible tells me that everything in creation speaks of the Godhead. And if you see an evergreen tree, it's to remind you of eternal life, that there's life unending and it's always growing and flourishing in him. Martin Luther just took the tree and put lights on it and said, yeah, not only is it everlasting life, but now the light of the world, we're celebrating his birthday. You see, we don't have to be sour. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be bummed out about the world that we're living in or the life that we maybe right now are living, because God's got things to change us, and God's got things in your life settled for you and already ordained for you to walk in if you will walk by faith and not by sight. And if you will not let the devil steal one day or one season or one appointed time from your life. So Rock Church, three things tonight, just three little simple things to think about so that you can actually celebrate this appointed season in your life where God says, wrap up your year, step back with thanksgiving, and step back in wonder and awe at Christmas time, because I'm giving you this time not for you to go crazy, not for you to be depressed, and not for you to be foolish, but I'm giving you this time to actually live and live well. And when you live well, you're going to bring others into the life force that you're living in, the kingdom of God. And that's what he wants us to do. We're the church. You're the living epistles. You're the Jesus that people are going to see and read. So let's do this well, shall we? So a couple of things I want to share with you tonight on getting holiday ready. All right, you ready? Number one, and I know this isn't the way that the young people are teaching now with your talks, but I'm old school, so just bear with me. Is that okay? So, number one, we're going to number these. We're going to have to reject worry. We're going to have to reject it because worry is old nature default pattern. When you and I got born in the Spirit of God, when God came in and quickened our spirit and my spirit that was separated from God, because that's what death is, a separation. That's why I have to be born again, because my spirit was dead. Doesn't mean that it ceased to exist. It means it was separated from God because of sin. And I needed to be brought back to him. I had to be bought back, and then I had to be brought back. And that's why Jesus came. He came as the last Adam to go to that cross and pay the price for me that I couldn't pay so that he could bring me back to the Father, reconciling me back to the Father so that I could be a daughter in the house and I actually could have the kingdom of God and the promises of God and the wealth of God and the blessing of God operating in my life. What a thought. God's called us to a supernatural life. And so in the old nature, in that old creation that we were before we got born of the Spirit of God, worry is the default pattern. We worry. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about today. We worry about what happened yesterday. And Jesus said, don't worry. Worry is never going to take away tomorrow's sorrows. Worry will only steal today's strength. I didn't say that, but Corrie ten Boom did. Worry will never erase tomorrow's sorrows. Worry will only take and steal today's strength. Jesus said, don't worry. Why are you worried? You can't even make yourself an inch taller, Debbie. Why would you worry about how you're going to pay for Christmas or how you're going to do this or how you're going to pay for groceries or how you're going to, whatever I'm worried about. He says, you can't even make yourself bigger, so why? And that's nothing, he says in the Bible, to make yourself an inch taller. Man, that's a big deal to me. If I was taller, I wouldn't be so overweight. He says, why are you worrying? And I just want to show you two people just quickly in the Word of God. And I don't want to pit them one against another, but I just want to use them as an example. And you'll find them in Luke chapter 10, and it's Mary and Martha. Now, we can learn from the sons of God, so sons, you can learn from the daughters of God. Because this is all people. This isn't just women. Men, you have duties and you have responsibilities just like the women do. And you worry just like we do in different fashions and you do different things, but worry is common to the human nature. And when Jesus had come into the region where Martha and Lazarus and Mary were, and they were friends of Jesus and he loved them. And it says in Luke chapter 10, if you'll look with me in chapter 10, where am I? I need to be in verse 41. So looking at verse 41, he goes to their house and he brings his entourage with him and he goes into Martha's house and Mary's her sister serving with her. And there she's going to fix dinner. And you know, just let's just think for just a moment. Have you ever had anybody over for dinner just pop in with an additional 70 plus people? I mean, he just sent the 70 out. He had his disciples. We know there were 12 of them, and he didn't travel alone. So I'm just imagining that when he came to Lazarus' house, when he came to Martha's house, there was probably a crowd. And Martha's got a lot to do, and you can't just go to Stater Brothers or Albertsons or Costco, and you can't just go buy some steaks. You actually have to go slaughter something or pluck something or gut something. And you can't just go and buy bread. You actually have to knead it and make it and bake it. And you can't just turn on the stove. You've got to cut the wood and you've got to build the fire and you've actually got to do some serious all-day cooking. Would you say that's true? I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have the advantages that we have today. We can't call out and just have Uber come or just have somebody come and just bring us dinner. This is a big deal. And there was a lot of people. And so Martha's got a lot of responsibility, and I'm not putting her down for that because she actually wanted to serve and she actually wanted to do something. Just like probably you or I would if Jesus came to our house. We'd probably be completely freaking out right now. But Martha's doing what she does well, and it says in Luke chapter 10, if you'll look with me in verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So it's her house. She had a sister called Mary who was who also sat. So she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. Also, that meant that Martha sat at his feet. They knew him. They listened to him. They loved him. These were not strange. This was not a strange thing. They were friends with him. Martha sat at his feet. Mary sat at his feet, who also sat at his feet. You got that? Because some people will say, well, Mary's spiritual and Martha's practical. I don't believe that. I just think this is life. And we get caught up in duties. And Martha welcomed him into her house, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So Mary's sitting there, she sneaks in and she's listening to everything that God has to say because God's just shown up in the house. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, I don't blame her. When I see Martha in heaven, I'm going to go, girl, I am right there with you. I get it. And I think you might have gotten even a bum. This is not right. We need to preach this right. We need to make it right with all the girls in the house and even the sons. Okay. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. So I'm just imagining this, and there she is fuming. Have you ever just had to do something for your family, or you have responsibilities, and you're by yourself, and you need help, and you know the people that should be helping you are not helping you? Has anybody ever experienced that besides me? Am I the only one? And there you are, chopping the onions, doing everything you got to do, and you're getting madder and madder and madder and madder. Have you been there? I mean, it seems like the more you dwell on it, the bigger it gets. So there they are. Okay, I don't know where they were because I don't know what room it was in, but I know Mary, she's not even supposed to be there, so I bet she just kind of snuck in. And she's probably as close to him. I got this little Yorkie poo named Linus, and Linus will just snuggle right up into me, you know, as close as he can get. He wants to breathe my air. It's like, Linus, give me some space, you're a dog. I bet you Mary just snuggled right up to him. And there she was, so you couldn't even get to her because there's a big crowd. So I'm just watching this, just thinking, okay, so what was probably the scene? Like, Martha's done. She has had it. She is finished. She puts down her knife. She puts down her rolling pin. She wipes herself off, and off she goes into the living room where they're all hearing Jesus speak the word of God. And she says, excuse me, Jesus, we need to talk. Excuse me? Do you see all these people that I'm feeding right now? Do you see this? And where's Mary, Jesus? Would you just tell me where she is to help? Oh, well, there she is. There's Mary. And you know that she is supposed to be in that kitchen with me because we got to feed you and all your disciples. She interrupted Jesus. I don't know about you. That could be a scary thing. Have you ever interrupted God in the flesh? I mean, God is in the house. You're going to feed God. He's there. The Word made flesh is in your living room. And you are going to feed him and do something for him. But you know, I'm well enough and you're comfortable enough to just bust in and just, you know, say, hey, you got to deal with her. She is wrong. So this is just how I read the Word. Okay, so. Then Jesus answers, and he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I don't think he was mad. I don't think he was upset. I think he was probably going, Martha, Martha, what are you doing, girl? You're upset. You're worried, you're troubled. And this is what I looked up these words. Let's just look at what they mean. Worried. This is what it means. Nervous. Concerned. Apprehensive. Anxious. Uneasy. Uptight. Frustrated. That sounds like my girl to me. Okay. She's uptight. She's uptight. She wasn't carefree. She was worried, because the opposite of worry is carefree. She had a lot of people to feed, and she had a lot of things to do. And the God of the universe was in her living room, and she had to feed him and his disciples. Now, I don't know what she was thinking, but he had already fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves. and a few fish. He'd already raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and the widow of Nain, you know, when she was at the funeral and the son's walking and the son's being carried out. That had just happened, and he just raised the widow of Nain's son from the coffin. You know, I mean, the miracles are unbelievable. And here he is in the house, God in the flesh, and Martha wants to do for him, and she's worried and uptight and frustrated because Mary's not helping her because she's got a whole house to feed. Now, you see, that could so be Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're so busy. We got so much to do. We got to wrap the presents, stuff the turkey, invite the people, cook the 5,000 casserole dishes, wash the dishes, set the table, try to find dishes that even match, clean our houses with kids running everywhere, which is an impossibility, just so that you can have a relaxing, godly, wonderful Thanksgiving. Oh, I'm so glad you all came. See, we don't want to do that this year because it's easy to do that. I can be Martha. That's why I like her. Mary, I'm not so sure about. But Mary chose a good thing that couldn't be taken away. And here's the thing. All of us, whether it's a job interview, whether it's a job that you've got a deadline on, whether it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, whatever the duties of your day is, life is busy. We are inundated with information. You can look at your phones constantly. You have more information coming at you than any generation that has ever lived. And I believe the Lord wants to say, children, take a breath. Breathe. It's okay. If the turkey's not perfect, if the table isn't set, if the things aren't done, if the gifts aren't purchased, if Amazon doesn't deliver them on time, if your kids don't get that special toy, take a breath. As a matter of fact, let's just do that right now. Let's just do that. Let's just breathe. Ready? Doesn't that feel good? Seriously, just breathing. And he's saying, chill, step back, because there's only one thing that's going to change your life. Not your busyness for me, Debbie, not your plans, not your amazing Christmas pies and dinner, which that's not really true, but I thought I'd throw that in. One thing that can't be taken, and that's spending time with the God of the universe first. Before we try to do for him, we actually want to be with him. And so I just wanted to say that one wanted to do for him, which was Martha, and one just wanted to be with him, which was Mary. I will never be carefree if I do not find the secret that Mary learned, which is to be with him first. So worried means nervous, concerned, apprehensive, anxious, uneasy, uptight, and frustrated. But carefree, here's carefree. It's the opposite of worry. Untroubled, cheery. How about that one? Perky. Relaxed, cheerful, happy. Oh, this is a good one. Easygoing, merry. Just think, if I was really that way when I want to gather the people in my world and love them, then that's going to set an atmosphere and a table that they're going to eat from that's going to change their life. Not the taste of the food or the gifts that are under the tree, but the atmosphere of goodness and joy and relaxed conversation and just loving people in your space and not worried and troubled. So, how do we do that? Let's take a lesson from Mary. Both sisters worked and both sisters listened to his words. Martha was also a disciple. But Mary wanted to be with him and Martha wanted to do for him. So here's my little statement. I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. I cannot do anything for him if I'm not first with him. That's not easy when there's so much to get done. I can't do anything for him when I am not first with him. So, brothers and sisters, family, labor to spend time with him this holiday season first. Because when you kneel with him, you can stand for anything. And there's a big difference. Number two, you okay with me so far? I'm going to have to remember this holiday season, not just not to worry, but I'm going to have to remember to give myself away. You're the gift. What does that mean? It means to remember that giving is greater than receiving. In Luke 6:38 in the Message Bible, and let me read this to you, it says, give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way generosity begets generosity. God says, listen, you're new creations. You're my children. I've shed my love abroad in your hearts. I've poured my new nature into you, which is agape. And my husband taught this church for years that agape love, the God kind of love, is personal self-sacrifice. We taught that love is your needs at my expense. That's what God did. He said, your needs at my expense. That's why he went to Calvary. Lust is the opposite force, selfishness. And selfishness says, and lust says, my needs at your expense. I'm more important. How I feel, what I want to do, how I want this to roll, my needs at your expense. You see, that's darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is agape love, and it's giving myself away. And this is what Jesus said, and I love this, and I use this every year at this church, so I hope you're not tired of hearing it. But in Mark, and let me just read this to you, in Mark 12:31, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew 7:12 says, here's a simple rule of thumb in the Message, and just, I don't know if you've got it up. Here's a simple rule of thumb. Guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's laws and prophets, and this is what you get. So God says, listen, kids, I want you to you've got an appointed time at the end of the year. I'm going to set up scenarios for you. You're going to have family that you've been fighting with. You're going to have friends that you haven't seen in years that heard you were a Christian. You're going to have opportunity to shine light everywhere you go. But this is what you got to remember. You're the gift. Giving is greater than receiving, and the gift is you. You're going to have to learn to give yourself away. Grab the initiative. How you want them to treat you is how you are going to have to first treat them. How about this one? Oh my. Giving myself away, loving people. How about letting people bring out the best in me and not the worst? Because family can do that. Family can bring out the worst in you. You can be fine with the saints. You can be fine with your Christian friends. But suddenly, here comes family. And they know you when. And they're watching you. See if this is real. They know your reputation. They know your weaknesses. They know your idiosyncrasies. And so family has the ability to push buttons that nobody else can push. Would you say that's true? And so here you're going to be with family because you want your family saved. You want them to come into the kingdom of God. You want them to experience this amazing life that you're experiencing. So here comes Thanksgiving. Here comes Christmas. And we are going to have every opportunity to have blowout fights. Watch and see. We can be frazzled like Martha, or we can be chilled like Mary. We can actually give love. We're the gift with long suffering, grabbing the initiative. What you want, I'm going to give you. How I want you to treat me. And you never have, older sister. You've always been horrible to me. I am going to treat you that way. I'm going to sit at your feet and be at awe. I'm going to let you be the older sister and tell me what to do. I'm going to, you see, grab the initiative. That might be a little psychological on my part. I have an older sister. She's a little problem. We're still working out our salvation here. Let people bring out the best and not the worst. And here's one. Forgive and keep on forgiving, because you're going to have to forgive. Because you're going to have opportunities to remember and be mad. Really mad and not want to be with them. And you're going to say, well, I've got safe boundaries. They can't get near me. I've forgiven them, but they're not getting near me. Yeah, we need boundaries. We need healthy boundaries. God's not asking you to be somebody's linchpin or somebody's beating bag. But we have to forgive from the heart. And I'll tell you, one of the people in my life that I have read her books, I've studied her life, she's gone home to be with the Lord, she died when she was 91 years old, was Corrie Ten Boom. And let me just quickly tell you the story about Corrie. Corrie was born in the Netherlands. She was Dutch. And during World War II, when Hitler was, he took over Holland and Europe had fallen. And there was nowhere for the Jews to go because he was rounding them up, putting Jewish stars on their arms and putting them in concentration camps. And he was annihilating the Jewish people. He annihilated 6 million Jews. 6 million out of Europe. And Corrie and her family were Christians. And so they decided that they were going to hide the Jewish people and that they were going to do everything they could in their power to hide them in their home in Holland so that they would not be killed. So Corrie and her family did that. She was single. She had her sister Betsy. Her father was 84 years old. She had a brother and two other sisters. And this family was godly, and they hid the Jews. And the Gestapo got wind of it. They were turned in, and Corrie and her sister Betsy and her father were sent to concentration camps. And Corrie was and Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück. Now, Ravensbrück was a killing camp in Germany where millions were annihilated and incinerated. They were killed. They would have you go in. They would bring you in on trains. They would have you stripped down with the guards right there, so there was nothing sacred. No matter how old you were or how young you were, you would strip down buck naked. They would take your clothes, and they would put you into a place where they would give you showers and all the guards would see. And then they would absolutely annihilate and they would destroy you and they would do everything. The cruelty was beyond description. It was beyond description. I don't want to go into it now, but it was real. It happened. And Corrie was there with her sister, Betsy. Betsy died in December of 1944. And Corrie, by the hand of God, by an accident, a clerical mistake, was set free 2 weeks after her sister died in Ravensbrück. And she walked out of that camp free. And a week later, all the women her age were gassed and incinerated in that camp. But Corrie lived. Corrie went on to travel the world, and she called herself the Lord's Tramp. And she told the story of Ravensbrück, that there was no pit so deep that God's love wasn't deeper still. Amen. She told the story of the miracles that happened at Ravensbrück and how people were saved and people were filled with the Holy Spirit and there were signs and wonders and miracles and that God's love was there in the darkest pit that was known to man. And she went into the highways and byways. And she was God's evangelist. And she wrote several books. And there was a movie of her life called The Hiding Place. I highly recommend it. But Corrie wrote in one of her books, and I want to read this to you, about forgiveness. Now, she has left the camp. World War II is over. And she's now in Germany. And she's now an evangelist. And she's speaking. And this is what she says. I'm talking about forgiveness. Forgiving our families and those that have hurt us. She says, I was at a church service in Munich, and then I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen at that time. And suddenly it was all there. It all came back to me. The room full of mocking men, the soldiers, the cruelty, the heaps of clothing, my sister's pain blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile, I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity or love. So again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. Well, into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore, or our goodness, that can right the world's wrongs and heal the world, but it's on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. When we walk into that love and to that death of self and forgiveness, it's not your forgiveness, it's his. Working through you out into that one that needs forgiveness. It's the only thing that's going to clear the slate. It's the only thing that's going to set people free. It's the only thing that's going to get us out of jail is forgiveness. So if I'm going to realize that I'm the gift, I'm going to have to grab the initiative and treat others the way I would want them to treat me. I'm going to have to do it first. I'm going to have to let them bring out the best in me, not the worst, which means I'm going to have to come under submission to the character of agape love, which is long-suffering, the ability to maintain a good temper when you want to knock them dead. That's probably my definition. When I'm going to have to be kind when I want to be rude, when I'm going to have to not remember a wrong suffered, when I want to put it out in my file in my brain and remember everything that they've done, because love takes no account of a wrong suffered. You see, when you begin to operate in that kind of power, now you've set the table and you've set the atmosphere for the appointed times to bring the kingdom of God to your families and to your friends. Last one, and we'll finish with this. Are you okay with me? So number one, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Reject worry. Worry is not going to do one thing for you. Throw it away. Honestly, if Jim and I could say one thing to you young people as old people now, we would say, don't worry. We worried about so many things, and guess what? We're still here. It didn't happen. God's faithful. He did what he promised, and we wasted our time worrying. So don't worry. Don't worry. Just throw it away. Treat it like sin. Don't have anything to do with it. Be allergic to it. And hang on to hope, because hope paints a good picture. Worry paints the negative picture, but hope gives you expectation and feeds your faith. Number two, you're the gift. You're the one that he wants to unwrap this holiday season, and he wants to give you away because you're the one that can, and he wants to move through you. And number three, this is my last one. He says, tell him I want him to expect the unexpected. I want them to move through this appointed season of holidays in faith. And I want them to expect what they've never expected before. I want them not to expect bad things. I want them to expect God's promises and God's kingdom and God's miraculous and God's amazing, amazing ability to take the mundane and the ordinary and turn it around into something so supernatural that you have to stand back and you just have to go, oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh my gosh, who are you? Really? Who are you that you would do that for us? You see, expect the unexpected. And I just wanted to go and share with you just this one person that I absolutely adore. He's an old man, and I really like old men. Especially mine. But this was an old guy, and his name was Simeon. Simeon lived in Jerusalem. And this is a picture of him, but you don't have to show it yet. So take the picture away. Take it away. There we go. It's magic. Okay. Simeon was an old guy. And God had promised Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw God's Messiah, God's salvation. The Holy Spirit talked to him and said, this is going to happen to you. And so Simeon is in Jerusalem, and it's been 40 days, and Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem, and she's got to, they're under the law, they're Jews, and so she's got to go to the temple. Jesus has already been named and circumcised on his eighth day. Here we are on the 40th day, and according to the law, if the firstborn opened the womb, then you were required to go to the temple and to offer up a sacrifice. And so that's exactly what Joseph and Mary were doing. And so we see, and if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 2, and I'm looking at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, his Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, can I have the picture back? So this is a great painting. I have this on my phone. It's my favorite, one of my favorite paintings in the world. This is a picture of Simeon. And Simeon went into the temple. He was in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit said, Simeon, I want you to go to the temple. I don't know where he lived, but he had to do some walking. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't lead and guide us into all truth. He will talk to you. He will tell you when to get up and go. He will tell you where to go and how and what to do. He talks that intimately to us. And Simeon heard the Holy Spirit, and he went into the temple. And as he goes into the temple, there is this ordinary couple, young couple. They've got two turtle doves, so they were poor, because you brought a lamb if you were wealthy. If you didn't, you could bring a bird. You could bring birds for the sacrifice. So they brought turtle doves. Joseph and Mary didn't have a lot of money. They were ordinary. They didn't have anything about them that looked, oh my gosh, look at this couple. They were young, and they were very ordinary. And Simeon goes into the temple, and he sees them. And I love this. I love this. It says here, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And this is what amazes me about Simeon, is Simeon picked up a baby, but he held the God of the universe and he knew it. He expected the unexpected. Out of the ordinary and the mundane and the everyday, he saw the supernatural of God and the promise of God. God opened his eyes and said, look and see, it's all around you. My miracle working power, my favor, my goodness, my promises, they're all around you, church. You just have to be led by the Spirit and open your eyes and expect the unexpected. And you out of the mundane are going to see the miracle working power of God. That blows me away. Look at that face. Can you imagine? He's holding an ordinary baby, but he's holding God. And he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. He saw ahead. He saw the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. That's you and me, not Jewish people, but a light to the Gentiles. And he saw Israel being saved and the Messiah and that which God had promised and genuine. Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, he saw the promise come forth. All those millenniums, all those prophets, all those years, and he's holding God in his arms. And he looks up and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Church, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He wants to direct us. He wants to tell us what to do with our lives. He wants to open up your life into this amazing adventure of faith. But we're going to have to learn not to worry, because that's going to stop it. We're going to have to learn that it's the love of God that works our faith and the power of God on the earth. And when we begin to step into that amazing love and we let it work itself in us first, us first, we begin to release the power and the atmosphere of the kingdom of God to the people that were so hostile to us. And things begin to change. And when you and I begin to walk like Simeon, led by the Spirit, expecting the unexpected, seeing out of the ordinary into the supernatural, you're going to see the promises of God faithful and fulfilled in your life, just like he did. Because he said, for now, I have seen the salvation of God, and now I can go in peace. God was faithful to do what he had promised. Times and seasons, appointed times, feasts and celebrations. God wants to do so much this holiday season. Let's be the people that open our hearts, not to exhausting work. Yeah, we're going to work hard. That just goes with it. But what if we did it in joy? What if we did it for the King? What if we cooked and we cleaned and we put up lights and we decorated trees and we bought gifts and we wrapped packages and we worked extra jobs? What if we did that? Not for the ones that we're going to do it for, but we're doing it for him, because he said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So, church, let's have an amazing holiday season. Let's watch God work his wonders in our lives.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.